Well, good morning again. It's good to have you. I'm glad that you are here. We're going to be in the book of Hosea today. Hosea is in the Old Testament. It's part of kind of toward the end of the Old Testament. It's called the Book of the 12. There's 12 prophets, or 12 what we call minor prophets. Minor because their books are shorter than the other guys, not because they're not significant. But they're called 12 minor prophets, or the Jews would call it the Book of the Prophets. And so we're going to be in Hosea. Today we're going to be in chapter 10. We don't have very much time left in the book of Hosea, but we've been hanging out there for the last several weeks. In the book of Hosea, the first three chapters is a narrative. It's a story about what happens in the life of Hosea and his wife, Gomer. And if I know some of you are visiting or being our guest today, and I'm thankful for you, but I want to just kind of catch you up so you have an idea of what's going on in that book. So, first three chapters, there's the story of a man named Hosea, and God calls him. He says, you need to marry this woman, and he marries her. Her name is Gomer, but Gomer is not faithful. She goes out, and she, Bible says, she commits adultery. She prostitutes herself out with other men. And she has three children. The first one is for Hosea, and it's very possible the way the Bible is written that the other two are not Hosea's children, and that they are for other men. And so God calls Hosea, speaks to Hosea, and he says, "Look, go and get your wife. Go back and redeem her and get her." So he goes and he says, "Gomer, it's time to go home." And he pays her debts. He pays whatever debt she has. Apparently, she owed someone some money. And he takes her back home and he says, "Look, we've got to have some rules. You're going to be my wife. I'm going to be your husband. We're going to be devoted to one another. We're not going to have other people in our marriage." And so God says that this that happens in the life of Hosea and Gomer is what's happening in the life of Israel and God. Hosea represents God here in that God is a faithful husband who loves his bride, and Israel is Gomer. And instead of being faithful to God, instead of being obedient to God's commands, instead of saying, I'm gonna forsake all others in this area, Israel worships foreign gods. And Israel worships the Baals of the area. And so today we're gonna pick up in chapter 10, there's kind of three different occasions where Hosea preaches sermons to the people of Israel. The first one, the first few sermons deal with the fact that they don't know God. And God says, "You don't know me, therefore your worship to me is all messed up. It's defiled, it's wrong." And in these second set of sermons, which we're in today, Hosea deals with their lack of devotion to God. And so many times, we have an unbelievable lack of devotion to God. We'll devote ourselves to so many things. We'll spread ourselves thin. And God is just another one in the list of things that we do. Instead of putting God in his rightful place as number one in our life, we have an incredible lack of devotion. And so we do the same thing that Israel does. So these messages that Hosea preaches to Israel are just as important to us today. And in chapter 10, where we're at today, God is focusing on the fact that sin separates us from him. Mentioned that earlier when we talked about our need for salvation, what happened in the life of Briley, and that she recognized what sin was, and that in order for us to understand God's love for us, we have to recognize what sin is and the fact that it separates us from God. But here's the problem. We recognize that. Maybe we get saved, which means we give our life to Christ, we get baptized, but we live the rest of our life struggling. Paul calls it with the flesh, walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. We struggle with our tendency to sin versus walk in the Spirit. And oftentimes we just assume our sinfulness is no big deal. So today I want to talk about what that means in the life of Israel and then what that means in our life. So what I want to do is I want to read for us from chapter 10 what Hosea preaches to them. Remember, what Hosea is saying has real life situations that are going on in the time of Israel. And it also will give us principles that we can apply to our life. So, excuse me. In chapter 10 of Hosea, we'll start in verse 1. And we'll read through 15. It says, Israel is a lush vine. It yields fruit for itself. The more his fruit increased, the more he increased the altars. The better his land produced, the better they made the sacred pillars. Their hearts are devious. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and demolish their sacred pillars. In fact, they are now saying, we have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. What can a king do for us? They speak mere words, taking false oaths while making covenants. So lawsuits break out like poisonous weeds in the furries of a field. The residents of Samaria will have anxiety over the calf of Beth Aven. Indeed, its idolatrous priests rejoiced over it. The people will mourn over it, over its glory. It will certainly depart from them. The calf itself will be taken to Assyria as an offering to the great king. Ephraim will experience shame. Israel will be ashamed of its counsel. Samaria's king will disappear like foam on the surface of the water. The high places of Aven, the sin of Israel, will be destroyed. Thorns and thistles will grow over their altars. They will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Israel, you have sinned since the days of Gibeah. They have taken their stand there. They will not war against the unjust, will not the war of the unjust overtake them in Gibeah. I will discipline them at my discretion. Nations will be gathered against them to put them in bondage for their two crimes. Ephraim is a well-trained calf that loves to thresh, but I will place a yoke on her fine neck. I will harness Ephraim. Judah will plow. Jacob will do the final plowing. Sow righteousness for yourself and reap faithful love. Break up your unplowed ground. It is time to seek the Lord until he comes and sends righteousness on you like the rain. You have plowed wickedness and reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way and in your large number of soldiers. The roar of battle will rise against your people and all your fortifications will be demolished in a day of war. Like Shamal's destruction of Beth Arbel, mothers will be dashed to pieces along with their children. So it will be done to you, Bethel, because of your extreme evil. At dawn, the king of Israel will be totally destroyed. There's a lot going on in this text. There's lots of metaphors, there's lots of analogies being used. And what Hosea is trying to help them understand is that sin has separated them from God. And they have given the credit to the wrong God in what's going on in their life. God has said, I've blessed you with wonderful, luscious land. I've entrusted you with the ability to have fertile crops, and I've given you great produce. And instead of thanking me, you've thanked the other gods. You've thanked Baal. Now, Baal's what we call a fertility god, and fertility gods were supposedly responsible for human reproduction, for the animal reproduction, but also were considered to be thanked for any kind of produce and harvest. So instead of thanking God for the yields and thanking God for all of the great things that he's done for them, Israel says, we're going to thank Baal. And God is disgusted with them. They've taken their fruit and given it as an offering to these pagan fertility gods, saying, we are prosperous because of them, not recognizing that God is the one who has blessed them. God has blessed them and they've gone to pagan altars. How many times has God blessed us and we celebrate anything but God? God blesses us with maybe a raise or a promotion or a new house or a child, and we say, look how hard I worked. Look what I did. Look how great I am. We get blessed and we say, look at me. And instead of giving thanks to God, we go to the altar of self and we raise ourselves up and we sacrifice to ourselves and we say, look at me, I am the greatest. I've worked hard, I've done my best, I've done so much, and now I am able to get the blessings of that. All the while, God is the one who's done it. That's what Israel's doing. Saying, oh, God has blessed us, but we're going to give credit to someone else. We're going to give credit to something else. And they've worshiped other things instead of God. At Bethel, which is ironically called the house of God, which Beth-El means house of God. At Bethel, there's this golden calf set up. And they've worshiped there. They've given credit to this. They've said, we are at the house of God. We are giving credit to paganism. And instead of giving credit to God, they've built this calf there and they're giving it homage. And it's a beautiful calf. The people love it. The people say, look, have you been? You've come in through Israel. Have you seen the calf? It's a landmark. It's something to be held. It's something to appreciate. It is this glorious thing. It is built at the house of God, almost as a mocking of God. How often do we mock God? We say, oh, God told me to do this. God said to do that. And all the while, it's us. We take his name in vain and we blame God and we treat God as if everything that we want to do is his idea. And God says, don't put that on me. It's you. That's your heart. That's what you want. That's your desires. And Israel is there at Bethel, the house of God, and they've erected this calf made of gold, precious thing. Instead of worshiping the true God, they worship this calf. And God says, the thing that you love the most, the thing that you care about the most, I'm going to let them come in and take this away. They said the king of Assyria, the guy who actually takes it is the king of Assyria. His name is So our name, it's Tiglath-Pileser III. You can look that up later. You could spell it. Tiglath-Pileser III, he is the king of Assyria when Israel falls. 722, the Assyrians come in. They totally destroy Israel, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And guess what's one of the things that is taken to Tiglath-Pileser III as a gift? It's the calf. And God says, I'm going to take it away and send it off. How many times do we offer God or charge God or worship false things? And in order for us to recognize who God really is, he has to take those things out of our life. He has to take those things and throw them away and give them away out of our life. What have you done that you give credit to false gods for? Again, I think we credit ourselves so often. We think that we could just work hard enough, we're going to succeed. If I study enough, I'll get the degree. If I work hard enough, people will do this for me. If I just do it, me. And our culture tells us, just fix yourself, work on yourself. It'll be great. You can do it. And we think, as long as we have enough power, or we have the ability within ourselves, and we confuse that, and we are missing the mark and losing the fact that God is the one who is the mover and the shaker the whole time. We don't give him credit. We take it for ourselves. We've bought in to what's called as humanism. And humanism says, you could do it. It's all about you. Work hard enough, study hard enough, push yourself enough, you can do anything you want to do. You. And we've pushed God to the side, and we've erected a golden statue of ourselves. I hope that you take that statue down before God has to take it down in your life, before you have to be humbled. You recognize God is the giver of all things. God was the one who gave Israel the blessings of a fertile harvest. God is the one who multiplied the vines. God is the one who multiplied the animals. God is the one who blessed Israel. Yet, they gave credit elsewhere. Does God get the credit in your life? Or do you worship other things? Toward the end of the scriptures, toward the end of this text this morning, God begins to deal with the fact that you reap what you sow. And that's the second thing I want us to see, is that we reap what we sow. Israel has sowed things into the soil. Israel has sowed within the soil this aspect of being unrighteous, and this aspect of not giving God credit and not worshiping God. And what they're going to reap is destruction. And when we sow things that are of ourselves and of not of God, and we pursue our own desires and our own passions, and we push God to the side, guess what we are going to reap? You reap what you sow. You plant tomatoes, you don't get corn. And so many of us hope that if I plant tomatoes, I'll get something else. If I sow unrighteousness, maybe that I'll get righteousness. And it just doesn't work that way. I've never planted a fig tree and gotten apples off of it. Doesn't work like that. So it's important what you do. So God uses this metaphor of a heifer, of a great choice cow, calf. And he uses this metaphor. He's using Israel as the calf, not in the derogatory sense, but just saying this is a good work animal. And God has set up this animal in order to plow a straight line and plow that line so that there could be planting and there could be harvesting. And God uses this metaphor, and he says, you know what? I took this heifer. I've taken this cow. I've chosen Israel. What he means by that, he says, I've come into covenant with her. I've come into relationship with her. And at Sinai, God sets up these rules, and Israel says, we're going to follow you, and you're going to be our God. We're going to be your people, and we're going to be devoted to you and you alone. Not long after that, Israel does what Israel wants to do. And how many times do we say, God, I want you to be my God. I want you to help me out. I want you to save me. I don't want to go to hell. We enter into this relationship with God, this covenant relationship where we make promises to obey and to follow and to be whatever God desires of us and to just walk with him. And God promises that he will always be with us. He has plans to bless us and that he will love us and that he will save us. And if all we have to do is be obedient to him, and we enter into this covenant relationship with him, and then we go off and do what we want to do. It's exactly what Israel did. Instead of walking the path, the straight line, the cow veered off. The cow does what it wants to do. Instead of plowing the row in righteousness, she goes along and does whatever she wants, weaving in and out. And if you've ever seen a field and you were able to notice, normally if it's something like beans or something like that, you're able to see the rows. They're straight lines. Farmers don't just indiscriminately throw seed. It's not how it works. It's not the efficient way to do it. It's not the way that you can get the most out of the land. You plant in these straight rows so you can optimize the space. And here, God is saying, I want you to walk this straight line. I want you to be righteous. I want you to obey me. I want you to love me. I want you to give me all of you. And here we go, wandering. And we plow up ground that we're not supposed to. And we plant things that are not designed to be planted. And we're going to reap what we sow. You reap unrighteousness, you're going to get destruction. You reap what you sow. You plant things and know that there will be a harvest. You plant things and realize that God will let you reap what you've sown. And God has given us the path. God has given us the ability to walk a straight line. And he says, here's my scripture. Know me. The first thing he's charging with is a lack of knowledge of God. And we don't know God because we don't study him. We don't know God because we don't know scripture. God is not this elusive, weird thing happening out there that we need an extra word from the Lord. No. God has revealed himself in scripture. And you want to know God, you want to know his character, know his word, know scripture. That's how God has chosen to give us his revelation, and that's through his word. You want to walk the line, you want to be righteous, you want to sow righteousness and reap righteousness, know the principles of Scripture. Read them, learn them, put them on your heart. And what we sow, we reap. What you sow during the week, don't expect to reap something different on Sunday. If you want to sow worship, you're going to reap worship. Yet, oftentimes, we sow ungodliness, and we sow our own desires, and we sow our own passions, and on Sunday, as we come together to be in a worship atmosphere, we don't really worship because we've not sown worship. You cannot reap what you've not sown. So what does God want us? Or what does God want from us as worshipers? Let me give you a few things. The first thing, he wants you to make sure that he's number one. Don't put anything and don't put anyone above God. During the week, We do that. We put ourselves above God. We put our own time. We say, this is my time. This is my money. And this is what I want to do. And we put God way in the back and say, I'll get to you on Sunday if I go to church. Instead of walking with God daily and sowing into our lives worship so that we reap worship, God is thrown to the side. He's put on the back burner. And God says, if you want to really worship me, put me number one. Make me your priority. Second thing is that God will not accept worship from people with deceitful hearts. I mentioned this weeks ago. It's worth mentioning again. You can't live a life of deceit and sin during the week and come and say, God, here's my worship. Because it is stinky, rotten sin. Say, but God, I'm singing songs about you. Yes, but God is looking at your life. You can't give worship to God from a deceitful heart. The third thing God says is, I want you to be someone who obeys, to walk the straight line, to sow righteousness, obey God. It's very simple, but it's the thing we never get right. Obey God. The fourth thing is to seek. He wants those who seek and not, excuse me, he wants those who seek him, not just a religious experience. Some of us are coming to church for a religious experience. We want to go and say, I had something done that was religious. I sung songs. I had some kind of ritual. We want this experience. And God's saying, your experience that's religious is meaningless without me. Seek me, not just an experience. So many of us are seeking for our experience outside of God. We say, God, speak to us, and our Bible's closed. Say, God, reveal yourself to me, but I'm not going to read your word. Don't seek a religious experience. Seek him. And the fifth thing I think God desires from worshipers is reverence. We've lost reverence in our culture. We've lost respect, we've lost reverence, we've lost the fact that God is holy. We've lost the awe of God. And as a result, we just walk around doing our own thing. Those are some of the things that God wants from worshipers. But what happens to those who do not worship God? What happens to them? Well, first of all, they have a perverted theology. In other words, they just make up whatever they want to believe about God. You see this. Well, I don't think God would do that. I don't think God would send people to hell. I don't think that God would punish someone. I just, God is love. And while God is love, an aspect of his love is discipline. You reject God, he rejects you. God never sends anyone to hell. We choose to go there ourselves because we reject God and his righteousness. So we have this messed up theology. We have this messed up understanding of who God is. We make God in our own image. God hates the things we hate and he loves the things we love. And we're deceived about who God is. And as a result, there's false worship. Oh, we may come and sing a song or listen to a sermon. We may even pray. But in reality, all through the week, we worship whatever we want. And on Sunday, we come and we supposedly offer worship, but it's not real worship. Which leads to the third thing, which is shame and disappointment. We lose our contact with God. And in the end, we lose everything. Life is not worth living if you're going to live it without God. So, in the end, what are some false beliefs that we have about worship? What are some things that we've planted in our own minds and our own thoughts that in reality are not true? Let me give you seven of them real quick. In some of these, there's a glimpse, there's a portion of truth, but it's understood and it's executed with malcontent. The first one is, what are some of the false beliefs that we hold that affect our worship? One, God will just forgive me. I'm going to go ahead and sin. I'm going to go ahead and do what I want. God will just forgive me. Does God forgive you? Yes. Can you go around sinning just because you want to, because it's fun, because it's something you desire, and say, God, you know what? God will forgive me. No big deal. No. That's a heart problem. That's a heart issue. If you live your life that way, I question whether or not you have forgiveness at all. I question whether or not that you are a follower of Christ. God, you know what? I'm going to sin. God will just forgive me. And when we do that and we come and we say, okay, God, I'm here to worship you, and your heart's full of deceit. Your heart's full of your own desires and passions. And God said, you can't worship me like that. The second thing is along the same lines, but you will hear some people say, well, I have freedom in Christ. I can do whatever I want. Paul deals with that in the book of Galatians. I'll just do what my own thing. I'll do whatever I want. I have this freedom. The third thing, again, along those lines, another way of saying it is, you know what? I'm saved and it doesn't matter what I do. You may not articulate that, but that's how you live your life. That you are, I'm saved. I've got insurance. I'm good enough. God loves me. So if I sin, no big deal. God will accept me anyway. And God says, I don't accept your worship. Paul asks this question in Galatians. He says, should we sin more so that we get more grace? Which is another way of saying, well, I'm saved anyway, I'll just sin. Because some people had that attitude that, you know what, I just want more grace from God, so I'm going to sin a lot so I get a lot of grace. And Paul says, In the way that you would say it with the most strength, with lots of exclamation points, if you will, he says, may it never be. No. We don't go on sinning so we get grace. We walk with God. The fourth thing is that, you know what, I'm just going to go to church. Attendance is like the magic pill that takes away all I've done during the week. And if I go to church, that just erases everything and I get to start over. Again, if your heart's not that way, if your heart's deceitful, God doesn't accept your worship. The fifth thing is that I can sow unrighteousness and reap righteousness. I will do whatever I want during the week, but you know what? I'm a righteous person. Sixth thing is that I've got to worship my own way. It's the sin of preferences where I want to do it my way. Whether that means I worship with this or with that. And again, this is people on both sides of arguments or whatever, is that it's all about my preferences. And I want to worship my way. And when we do that, we miss the point of worship, is that it's all about Him. The last thing is, I can hide my sin. You know what? I'll just live my life the way I want during the week, and we won't discuss it. We won't talk about it. And you know what? Nobody knows. It's my sin. Doesn't affect anyone else. No one's hurt by it. No one is crippled by it. It's my sin. And God says, you are so foolish. There's no way that you can commit sin and it doesn't bleed off and bleed over onto others. Your sin will affect your relationships. Your sin will affect your work. Your sin will affect, most importantly, your relationship with God and your worship. So God says, Israel, I've chosen you. I've given you my love. I've given you direction. I've given you a way to go. I've given you my law, and you've done you what you want. And you think that false worship is good enough. And I think God tells us today, look, I've given you my son. I've offered you salvation. And I've given you my scripture. I've given you my word. And I've shown you how to plow a straight line, yet you do whatever you want. We're not very different than Israel. We're not very different than the way they acted, the things they loved, the fact that they loved their self and followed their own desires and passions and not God. So I want to ask you, who or what is the object of your worship? Maybe it's your family, maybe it's your job, maybe it's whatever it is, drugs, relationships. Illicit relationships. Now that all the children came in, I can't use certain terms. And that's the thing you give your passion to, the things you give your love to. And most importantly, or another question rather, not necessarily more important, but what are you sowing every day? Because you're going to reap what you sow. You sow unrighteousness, you reap destruction. You sow what's good. You sow what's pleasing to God. You're going to reap that as well. So as we come to a close, as we think about how do we respond to God, give you an opportunity. Maybe some of you have never given your life to him. You've never recognized, I'm a sinner, I've blown it, I mess up, and that God has offered me eternal life with his son, and he's offered me relationship with him. If only I will make him my God, follow him and give him my life, ask him for forgiveness. Maybe that's the step you need to take today. Maybe you need to get baptized. Maybe you've done that and you've recognized that and you've called out to God and you want to publicly make that proclamation through baptism. Some of you need to repent from the things you've sown. Recognize that those things will come up, but ask God that from this point on that you will plow a straight line. That you will know his word, that you will know him in order to know what are the things you need to be planting. To plant faithfulness and goodness and righteousness. To plant love. So that those things sprout and come up and multiply on people around you. As Chris plays, will you stand and spend time responding to God? Father God, I thank you that you love us, that you've loved us enough to make a way for us to have a relationship and covenant with you, that you've loved us enough to give us your word so that we can know you. I pray that like Psalm 1, that we would be planted by streams of living water. That we would not walk in the path of sit down, of walk in the path of sin or sit down and spend time there. But instead that we would seek you, that we would know you, and that would affect the things we do and say and our worship. God, I pray that we would recognize that we cannot worship you with deceitful hearts. And just because we show up on a Sunday doesn't mean that we are really worshiping you. It doesn't mean that you accept that. The way we live our lives every day matters. Father, I pray that we would plant righteousness. That we would plow a straight line, that we would be able to reap. Through the Spirit, that we would be able to reap a harvest of salvation, of people that we love and care about. That we'd be able to reap relationship with you. It goes beyond our ability to understand and our comprehension of satisfaction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.